Hey, friend, welcome back here to the Semi Seminary. And here we are another week, another episode of our Bible study series called The Bible for Grown Ups. We're in the middle of a look at discipleship and looking at what Scripture says about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Not what we believe, but what we're called to do. And tonight we're going to look at a fundamental piece of following Jesus, and that is this idea of compassion. Compassion is not simply feeling sorry for someone. Compassion is caring for someone, doing something about it, doing something about it. I'll see you on the other side. You guys mind if I go and get started?
Yep. Yeah, we mind.
Okay. So, this is the next part in our study series, which we're looking at what it means to be a disciple. And this is motivated by this argument that with the early church, with what Christianity was originally intended to be, not what it ends up becoming, but by that first group of believers, their lives as Christians, they weren't called Christians at the time, they were called followers of the way. Christianity hadn't, that term hadn't come along yet, were characterized more by how they lived than what they believed. That how they lived their lives as followers was the characterizing factor, not just what they believed. And this idea of doctrinal fights and denominational fights and theological arguments and all of that stuff, that hasn't come along for years and years later. And it's weird for us because it seems like for us, we recognize that Christianity is generally classified today by how what you believe first, and often how you actually live doesn't really even matter that much because of what you believe. And so I think that's a bit in error. So we want to look at what it really means to be a follower based on the examples of followers that we find in Scripture. And so we're going to use this word tonight that we've used before, and that word is kaleo. Kaleo is a Greek word, and it means to be called or a calling. So as followers, we have a kaleo. We are called by Jesus, by Scripture, to live a certain way that reflects our faith in God. And one of the most fundamental of these callings is we are called to care. Tonight's discussion is going to be called, Do You Care? Okay, we need to understand that as disciples of Christ, one of the things we are called to do, not believe, is to care for others. Every single one of us, in reflecting the compassion and the care of God for us, we are then called to care for those who are in need. The problem is so often we end up trying to help people for our purposes, not for their purposes. And sometimes things don't work out. And often when that happens, when we try to help people for our agenda instead of theirs, it ends up often leaving those other people fairly well convinced that you really don't care about me at all. You just have some sort of agenda. Maybe it's to get them to pray some sort of prayer or to do this or that and the other thing. The reality is a lot of people just simply don't believe that we care for them. In fact, our opening scripture for tonight is found in Philippians 2, and it's verses 20 and 21. And I think that this captures where a lot of people live in our modern society today. This is Paul talking to the church in Philippi, and he says this. He says, truthfully, I have no one else like Timothy who generally cares about your welfare. Sad statement. Timothy wakes up every day thinking about you, but everyone else, they don't. Verse 21, he says this. He says, all the others, they care for themselves, not for what matters to Jesus Christ. In fact, when I look at that verse, I have to say truthfully, a lot of times in my own life, that's a very real reflection of where I am. I care for myself. What's in it for me? What's this going to cost me? How is it going to benefit me? And he says, Paul, he says, I don't have anybody but Timothy who really cares for you. All of the rest of them, they care only for themselves and those that matter to Jesus Christ. It's a heartbreaking statement, actually. In fact, this is kind of the key thought for our discussion tonight. I think a revelation of truth that is necessary for us to internalize and to truly understand. And that's this. To say that you care and not act on it is to actually not care at all. To say that we care. Hey, I care about so-and-so. We care about someone who's in need. Hey, we're true believers. We're full of compassion. To say that we care, but then not act on it, is to actually not care at all. And remember how I was talking about believing versus living. Care is not just some belief. Care is not a feeling. Care is an action. At least when we look at it in Scripture. True, honest caring requires, demands action. In fact, I would argue all day long that true compassion demands it. Now, in the word in Greek in the New Testament that's translated as compassion is this word right here. Splanknizoamahi. Splanknizoamahi. Compassion. What's very interesting, this is the word that's used when Jesus, and when it talks about Jesus and having compassion. Splanknizoamahi. And every time we see in Scripture Jesus feeling compassion, what we're going to find is that feeling is always followed by an action. Jesus doesn't just feel sorry for people. Jesus has compassion for them, which means that it's followed by an action. And that should drive and that should compel us to be moved by action, to action. Let me also just say about this word, splanknizoamahi. Splanknizoamahi, it's a very rich word. Yes, it means compassion, but in a more illustrative way, it means to ache, to hurt so much on the inside that your bowels yearn. That's the word that's translated as compassion. It's an aching that is so deep in our bowels that it moves us, it drives us, it compels us, it shakes us into action. Every time we see Jesus feeling compassion, it's immediately followed by an action, act of goodness. Let me give you a few examples. First, we find in Matthew 14:14, it says this, when Jesus landed, He saw a large crowd, and he had spanklyozomahi. He had compassion. So what does he do, it says? He healed their sick. He felt and he acted. Matthew 20, 34, he's with some blind guys. Scripture says Jesus had splankyozomahi, had compassion on them. And what does he do? He touches their eyes and he heals them. Mark chapter 6, 33 and 34, when Jesus saw a large crowd, he had this word, compassion, for them. Because they were sheep without a shepherd. So what does he do? He began to teach them. He felt so deeply for them. He cared so much for them. He had to act. To say we care, but not act, is to really not care at all. And I'll be honest, that's a reality in my own life. And I also know this, and I know it can be true for you as well. The closer I get to Christ, the more I care about the things about Jesus. The more I care about the things that Jesus cares for, the closer I get to Christ. And that is kind of like this neat, positive snowball effect. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you care for the things Jesus cares for. The more you care for the things Jesus cares for, the closer you get to Jesus. And it becomes this positive cycle. But here's the bad news. The other side is true as well. The farther I get from Christ, the more I drift away. The more I drift away, the less I care about what matters to Jesus, and I begin to care more for myself. And the less I care for others, and the more I care for myself, the further I get from Christ. And it's a negative snowball effect. Again, reminding our truth, to say that we care and not act at all is to not care at all. So what I want to do, and we did this on Sunday, but tonight I'd actually go ahead and like to do the whole story, but I'd like to do the part that happens kind of right before the story, because that's the kind of part that I'd like to kind of highlight tonight, again with this idea of believing and acting, right? Is it more important for us and how we act as Christians, what we believe, okay? So this is the story of the Good Samaritan. Again, we talked about this up in church on Sunday. But let me start at the beginning of where the Good Samaritan story starts. Okay? And there is this expert on the law. And he's talking with Jesus. And they're having a little bit of a debate. And he's like, Jesus, what do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus says, well, you tell me. And this is what the guy says. He says, well, the law says to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. And Jesus said, you're right. Go and do that. And the guy said, okay, I will. But I've got to ask you something. If I'm supposed to love my neighbor, I need to know for sure which neighbors you're talking about. Are you talking about my next door neighbor, right? The person sitting next to me, we walked here together. Are you talking about my neighbor in chemistry class? Are you talking about the person who lives in the apartment next door to me? Are you talking about like the person I see at Starbucks when I'm buying my latte, right? Who are you talking about? So I know who to love. And by implication, who I don't have to worry about. Verse 29 of Luke 10 says, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, okay, who's my neighbor? Who do I have to care for? And Jesus just goes right into a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. Now, again, I'd like to just illuminate this story, just so we really understand what's happening in this very well-known story. The road to Jericho from Jerusalem was about a 17-mile strip, and the road between Jericho and Jerusalem was also a very winding road, and the elevation actually drops about 3,000 feet along the trip. So it's a dangerous road, and it was commonly known that bands of robbers would actually hide behind these rocks. Again, you're kind of winding down, and there are places that can conceal people who are wanting to rob you, to do you harm. And so these robbers would just surprise you and come out from behind the rocks and just beat the tar out of you. So if you had a new car with nice new tires, you did not drive this new car down that street, because someone's going to pull you out of the car, whip you, and take that car. This is what's going on here in this road, Jericho to Jerusalem. So this guy's going down this very dangerous road. Certainly he's afraid. And Scripture says these guys jump out. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him, and they went away, leaving him there for dead. Now, pause right here, and I want us to think about this. We don't want to just read over these things if we can help it. Right? They see this guy, they come out UFC style, 3-4-on-1. And just beat this poor guy up. They rip off his clothes, they take off his high-dollar blue jeans, they take his shoes, his watch, they beat him until he's bleeding. He's almost unconscious. He's got nothing. And there this guy is, with his head hanging over the side of the road, not knowing if he is going to make it. He is in bad, bad shape. But the good news is, good news, we've got a couple of religious guys coming along. Well, not so fast. Verse 31 says, a priest or pastor. Right? Pastor Jim happened to be going down the same road, driving home from work late for dinner. Modern context here. And when he saw the man, what did he do? He just kept on driving. Now, let's try to put ourselves in the priest's shoes. Chances are he might have had a long week at the temple. Maybe he's dealing with some very serious problems. Maybe he has a high-maintenance wife, right, who throws dishes at him if he shows up late for dinner. Maybe his kids are going off the right track and they need discipline. So he's coming home, maybe thinking to himself, hey, man, this could be a trap. I've heard about this kind of thing. Maybe this guy isn't really hurt at all. He's just faking it, and there are four guys going to come out and beat me up. I don't want to get involved. This looks like a messy situation. I mean, the guy probably had it coming anyway. I mean, maybe he had some gambling debts or something. They found him, and maybe the truth is this guy deserved it. We can understand, perhaps, the conversations they had in his mind. The conversation goes on in his head, and it talks him out of stopping. Verse 32, so to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, Scripture said he passed on the other side. He kept on driving. You always will have an excuse to justify not getting involved. You will always, 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 even the most well-intentioned, you will always have an excuse to justify not getting involved. When you see someone in need, you already are ready for that conversation in your head because you always have an excuse. You know what? I'm running late. I don't know these people. I mean, you hear about these kind of things all the time. These kind of things get screwy sometimes. And, you know, I've got my own issues at home. I mean, I could help them out now, but man, they might be super needy. And they'll just want to latch on to me. I don't have time for any more relationships. We need to understand we are called to care. And if we say we care and we don't act, it means we don't care at all. So let's at least make sure we understand that you will always have a reason to justify not doing it. And that conversation in our heads just keeps on playing. The reality is, again, if we say it, but we don't do something about it, we don't really, really believe it. So what do we need to know about compassion, this super long word? First thing about this, that we need to have compassion, caring, first thing is this. We need to recognize that compassion in our lives will interrupt our lives. Compassion often interrupts our schedules. It's rare. It is rare, unfortunately, when you wake up and say, you know what, today I've got nothing much going on, so I'm going to go out and I'm going to look for someone to help. I wish that happened more often, but that's not how most of our days, unfortunately, start off. So as a result, generally, God will interrupt our schedules. Maybe a divine interruption, something we didn't plan, something we weren't counting on. Something that was definitely not on our schedule for today. It's a divine interruption. It's something we didn't have planned, but perhaps God had it planned for us. Let's see this take place in our story, verses 33 and 34. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, Scripture says he took pity on him. Guess what word that is for pity? Spankliozomahi. It's that same kind of compassion we see associated with Jesus Christ. Now, we have said this, we said this on Sunday, and let me just remind us the context of the story of the Good Samaritan here, because the Samaritans and the Jewish people, while related, hated each other. Hated each other. Jews totally and fully despised, hated, loathed Samaritans. They believed that they were half Jewish and half Gentile. And so for the people of God, that particular mixture was worse than dogs. A Jew would walk around a city if a Samaritan was in it. And yet it's the Samaritan that stops for the one who would be considered an enemy. And he feels for him because he's another human being. He stops. He has compassion on him. Verse 34 says, the Samaritan, he went to him. He bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on a donkey and he took him to an inn and took care of him. This guy's in trouble. Perhaps he's dying. And he, the Samaritan, stops, says, look, I'm not a doctor, but I'll do what I can. He wraps him up, uses things out of his own bag. The guy's half dead. He puts him on his own donkey and then travels who knows how far, somewhere along this 17-mile journey, all the while walking alongside, taking this man to the nearest motel. He's walking, this guy's on his donkey, and what did we just see in the Samaritan's life? We saw compassion interrupting. Because this guy did not wake up this day and say, I'm going to go out looking for a half-dead guy to take care of today. I can assure you, he had his own plans. He had his own thing going on for that day. Whatever those plans were, whatever it wasn't that. Compassion in our lives, when we allow it in our lives, will often interrupt. And I promise you, if you'll not be in such a rush, so many of us are just in a rush on our own agenda, our own schedules, over and over again. We're focused on our own thing, and we miss those divine opportunities. And I promise, you take a look over a week, I promise you, if you decide to look, there will be something. There will be someone at work who walks in and needs someone to talk to, whatever the situation may be. Maybe it even ends up being that annoying coworker that you have at work, right? Because every job has one. And if you say that not every job has one, then you're probably the one, right? And if you'll be sensitive enough to the promptings of God, He will interrupt you and He will give you a care. A spakneozomahi for someone who's in need, because compassion often interrupts. Second thing that compassion does, it also costs. It costs us something when we care so much. Sometimes we have to give sacrificially. Let's see it happen in our story. Luke chapter 10, verse 35. The next day, the Samaritan, after spending the night with the poor guy, he took out 2 silver coins. Now, again, we talk about this in our Bible studies and stuff all the time, right? How much was a day's wages? 1 coin. This was 2 days' worth of his wages. This guy's going to take 2 of his days filled with his work, and he gives them to the innkeeper and says, look after this guy. And when I return, if there's even more cost, I'll pay that extra expense you might have. He didn't just hand the guy off to someone else and say, man, I did my part. This is your problem. Now you take care of it. He said, I've got to do something, whatever it is. I got to do something, but whatever it is, I'll be back. And I promise you, when I'm back, I'll cover whatever extra expenses there are. And this is what's called an and then some type of compassion. We recognize in following God, we have a cost. But when we truly have a generous eye and a generous heart, we begin to give and then some. That extra mile, that extra step that truly shows that you have compassion. It often interrupts and it often costs. The last thing tonight, this is beautiful. Compassion changes lives. Look at Jesus. We follow his trail through the Gospels. Matthew, Luke, John, Mark, right? Watch as he's interrupted time and time again. Watch as he gives. Watch as he heals blind eyes. Watch as he forgives. Watch as he spends time with those people that were so dirty in society that nobody else would. Watch as he cares for those that others wouldn't or didn't care for. Watch as he has time for little children, compassion for widows. He actually shows a very real and sincere love to people like prostitutes and tax collectors. And watch as he reflects the compassion of God, shows compassion to people in need, acts upon that feeling. He felt it so deeply. And he was compelled to act. And yet many of us, we just drive right on by. We say we care, but we don't do anything about it. It really shows we don't care at all. Compassion can change lives. Yes, helping someone in need, yes, can absolutely change their life. But you know what else? Compassion changes your life as well. Every time we just drive by and convince ourselves that we're just too darn busy, not only did we maybe miss an opportunity to impact somebody else's lives, we may have missed an opportunity for God to impact our lives. One of the things we are called to as disciples is to care. And when a non-Christian looks at us and says, you don't care, you're only trying to convert me, it's one of the saddest commentaries on Christianity. Paul said in the beginning, he said, hey, I really don't have anybody else like Timothy. Man, he really cares. He is thinking about you, but the other people, they only care for themselves. Again, what happens is when we get closer to Christ, we start to care for the things that are close to Jesus. And whenever we do that, we get closer to Jesus. That's that positive snowball that we want. We need to be, as disciples, people who care. Not just care as a feeling, but compassion as an action. And if anyone ever says, well, what's your life like? Right? They might say, I don't know. I don't believe what you believe. I don't necessarily agree with everything that you agree. But man, I will say, you really care. The believing, yes, there is fundamental importance in belief, but we want to be characterized by how much we love. We want to be characterized by our own compassion. And we want other people to look at us and see how we care and then act on it and say, you know what? You're the real deal. May God have mercy on our souls for just driving by. And the time when the conversations take place in our head, don't stop. No, maybe in this instance we're called to make a difference. Because we know that when we say we care, we're required to act. And if we don't, we don't care at all. So, do you care? Amen? Any questions? Okay. Well, that's what I got for tonight. Thanks, guys.
I have to admit, for this episode, for this idea, the truth that rocks me to my spiritual core is the truth that I can say what I feel, I can say what I believe, I can say what I think, all I want, but if I don't act on the beliefs I know to be true, the truth is, it is no different than not believing them at all. And you know, I think that's why Jesus put such an emphasis on doing before believing. Because I think Jesus already knew that. He knew that saying words that we believe without acting on them as they are true simply is not good enough. The kingdom of God is not one on words or beliefs, but rather is a kingdom of the heart, which means it's a kingdom of action. Anyway, it's something to think about. Next week, we're going to look at an Old Testament example of what it means to be a disciple. I hope you join us. Until then, be blessed.